have been listening to the podcast, I do apologize that you have had far too much Alan this week. My wife, Helen, here on the front row, she gave the notice earlier, she lives with me all the time. Just imagine how much Alan she has to put up with day in, day out, week in, week out. So in your prayers this week, do lift her up. She needs all the prayers that she can get. Brilliant. So I'm Alan, married to Helen. I've got three fantastic children. And and I work here, which is a real privilege. It's a real privilege to be stood here this morning. And as it says on the screen behind me, October is a month of Thanksgiving. October is a month of Thanksgiving. You may not have known that before you arrived this morning, but October is a month of Thanksgiving. And here at the church, we are taking all of this month just to remind ourselves about what it means to be thankful people. And that's what I'm going to be sharing a little bit about in just a moment. During this week, not only have I been on the podcast, I've also spent a couple of hours teaching with our college. They have had even more Alan than you're going to get this morning. And there was a comment that one of the students made to me. We were talking about prayer, and we were talking about as we pray, as we come to God, God wants to change our lives. Not just the stuff on the outside, but also the stuff on the inside. He wants to change us from the inside out, as some of the old songs go. And there was a comment from one of the team there who were listening that said, but there is so much that needs to change. Can God really make a change that great in my life? And I said, that's part of the point of the exercise, is that God wants to bring change, not just to our external circumstances, but even more so to what's going on in our hearts. So, this morning's passage, let's look at it. It's going to come up on the screen. Thank you for peace. That's where I'm going this morning. We're going to look a little bit about peace. But this morning's passage says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians, and that's chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. And before we go any further, I would love a little show of hands. Does anybody here ever feel anxious? Is there anybody? Anybody here? Very good. There's some cool cookies in the crowd who are going, yeah, I never feel anxious. It's good. Well, Paul's advice to anybody of you that ever feels anxious is this: do not be anxious about anything. That's brilliant. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, and his advice to you this morning is very helpfully, do not be anxious. Okay? Job done. I'll sit down. No. Okay, and if it wasn't bad enough, this is Paul. He wrote lots of the New Testament, lots of letters to lots of churches that he planted about Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he walked the earth, he did loads of teaching. And I don't know whether any of you ever worry, anxiety. Anybody here worry a little bit? This is Jesus' advice to you. Don't worry. Okay, good. So Jesus says don't worry. Paul says don't be anxious. Great. I'm feeling so much better. Actually, I'm feeling ever so slightly more anxious now, because I'm slightly anxious that I'm slightly anxious. Or if I'm not worrying, I'm slightly worried that I should be worrying. No, I shouldn't be worrying, because that's what Jesus said. It's a little bit of a minefield, isn't it, in terms of being anxious. Well, if Paul and Jesus stopped there, then maybe we could have a little bit of an issue with them when we see them after we've died, gone to heaven, risen again. We might have a little bit of a chat. So about this anxious stuff and about this worry. That was really helpful advice. Thanks very much. But both of them go on a little bit more, don't they? Jesus says, don't worry, but seek first his kingdom. Okay? He says, seek first his kingdom. And Paul goes on to say, in this little passage of scripture that we've got, that in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And so we have this little equation, which is going to come up on the screen and stay there. Prayer plus petition plus thanksgiving equals peace. Easy. Great, I can sit down now and all will be well. But let's have a little bit more of a look about this word anxious, okay? What does anxious actually mean? What does it actually mean? Well, we get the word anxious from a Latin root word, and it's really not important what that is, but that's where we get the word anxious from. And in Latin, it means to choke. To anxious, so to be anxious is to choke. And I kind of think, what? Okay, I choke. But then I remembered the sporting analogy. You know, there was the Olympic athlete who choked, that the pressure got so much, the anxiety, the worry, the fear got so much that actually they didn't give their best. They choked. So that's kind of the understanding from the Latin. Now, the Greek that the letter was written in means something slightly different. Being anxious in this letter and in this verse that we've just read means to be pulled apart, to be divided, to be drawn in opposite directions. It's as if there's one thing over here that's pulling you in a particular direction and wants you to go this way. And then there's something else over here and it's pulling you in that direction. And you're in that place of tension between perhaps what you know that you ought to be doing and that thing that actually you just keep on doing. Or you're caught in a situation where you kind of think that you should be going in this direction, but what about all of this other great stuff? And there's this place of tension and anxiety. And when it comes to peace in this verse, quite helpfully, it means wholeness. It means being tied together. And so that peace that this passage talks about is where you've got tension on one side, tension on the other side, where actually they get brought together and actually you are in a place of peace where you know where you're going and you know what it is that you're being asked to do, or you know the direction that you're heading. So that's what's happening here a little bit in that verse. Pulled in one direction, pulled in another, and being brought together into a place of peace. Now, I have, as I've mentioned, three children. But before I had three children, I had two children. And then before I had two children, I had one child. And a long time ago, when we had just one child, he was very tiny, very ginger, and very cute. He now stands 6'4". He's still very ginger. He's not nearly as cute as he once was. But when he was tiny, I used to work at the university, and I'd worked there for 5 years. And I was presented with a place where I'd worked for 5 years in the university, doing academic jobs. I'd spent an awful lot of time underground in a darkened room with a Ford motor from a diesel engine, which they no longer produce. I learned an awful lot about one particular little component of a diesel engine that they no longer produce. I spent a lot of my life doing stuff which is now completely and utterly redundant, but I praise the Lord for it every day. I do. So I was working at the university, Helen and I were expecting our second child, who was also very cute and is no longer quite as cute as he was. But we were expecting our second child. And when Jacob had been born, we both had gone part-time. We'd worked 60% timetables in our workplaces. And so there was a second child on the way. And there was this sort of tension around the house of what we were going to do next. And there was one fateful night where Helen and I were lying in bed and the lights were off and there was complete silence. Neither of us were asleep and we were just worrying a little bit about what next. And there was a little voice from alongside me in the darkness that said, "I don't want to give up work," from Helen. And I said, "That's good, because I don't want a proper job." She was working as a teacher. She was doing a fantastic job raising up through the stratosphere on her climb up the career ladder. And she's an incredibly gifted, talented, incredible lady who I have the fortune to call my wife. And She really loved work, and she loved our kids, but she also really loved her work. And I really loved our kids. The work was all right. It was fine. I loved hanging out with them and spending time with them. But we both felt this pressure that we should do the thing that our parents had done, that we should do the right thing. We decided that that wasn't what it was that we needed to do. So I'd had a time at the end of those 5 years where I'd covered for a colleague and seen the light of day for the first time, discovered that other human beings roamed the department, and I discovered that actually I quite like people, not just kids, but kids that are a little bit bigger and a bit more grown up. And there came a point where I sort of half-heartedly went for another job higher up in the department, and I didn't get it because I wasn't nearly qualified or experienced enough. But I came out then of university. I came out of the job, and I signed up for our college. I was mid-20s, so the equivalent of form that we have here, discipleship year, learning stuff about God, putting it into practice, learning stuff about leadership, all of that. And so I stopped work, looked after my kids for 60% of my time, and then 2 days a week I was doing the college. Now, about 6 weeks in, there was a phone call from the department, not from my supervisors as I'd come through university, but from another guy in the department that said, do you want a job? Now, we'd gone from having two part-time salaries to one full-time salary because Helen had gone back to work full-time, but we were tight on money. I was now in a place where I'd spoken to some of Helen's parents' friends down at their church in Commuter, London, and I'd said, oh, I'm looking after my kids and I'm doing this thing at church, and one of the responses had been, yeah, I did nothing for a while. That conversation ended pretty quickly, and any mums out there, I know how that feels. Oh, you're just looking after the children, are you? Okay, good. It's flipping difficult and hard work, and there is nothing more precious and more valuable than looking after your kids. I loved it. It was brilliant. But there was a point there where I was thinking, you know what? I could go back to university. I would have something to say when I meet Helen's parents' friends. We would be a lot better off financially. You know what? I'm not sure about what's going on here. Whether I... That place of tension, that place of being pulled in one direction. This is what we should be doing. You know, we should be getting a career, providing for the family and all of that. If there are any parents here, especially if they're teenagers, I would guarantee that your first thought for them is that they would get a proper job and be able to provide for themselves rather than necessarily pursue what it was that God had for them. You see, God had this plan, and he wanted me to be doing stuff on the college. And he does promise that he's going to provide and do wonderful stuff for us when we trust him. And so there's this caught in this tension between the world and parents and everything else and what it was that God was pulling me and my family into. And it was a tough, tough place to be. And the thing is, that whether or not we put up our hands to say that we feel anxiety and worry and stress in our lives, we all face that tension between what it is that God is pulling us into and what our growing up and our parents and what the world expects and what advertising will tell us that we need because she's worth it. We all face that tension. We all face anxiety. We all hear those voices bombarding us every day that we're not good enough, that we need more money, that we need more stuff. What am I going to do with my life? I'm preparing to do a talk. Will the people like it? Will I be dressed in the right way? What's going on? Will my kids be okay? What is it going to be like for them? Just stop. Just pause. Paul writes, and as Jesus writes, do not be pulled apart by anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In those places of tension, we pause, we stop, we take time with our Father who loves us. and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. Now, guarding our hearts and minds doesn't mean that we've got a little cage around our head, we've got a little shield across our chest, and that we will be fine, you know. It's about the inner life. The heart is mentioned 200 plus times in the Bible, and never ever once does it mean anything, does it actually mean the pumping valves that you've got going on inside your chest. At every turn where heart is mentioned, it's the seat of our emotions, it's the inner life that we have with all this other stuff going on, our worries, our tensions, our fears, all of that stuff is here in our hearts. And our minds, yes, it's about what goes up in here, our rational thoughts, it's the place where we make decisions. But the word that's used here is particular. It's not just guarding our heads and our thinking, but it's actually the result of that thinking. It's the decisions that we make and the courses that we choose for ourselves. So our inner life determines what we do, what we say, where we go, all of that stuff. And our minds, we make our rational choices and we go and we do those things. And so we have a choice when faced with a situation where we're being pulled in opposite directions, whether we're going to choose the way of fear and worry and anxiety, or we're going to choose the way of God, of trust, of faith, of doing things his way, even though sometimes it makes no sense. We follow what God is asking of us rather than anything else. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your thoughts, your hearts, your emotions, and the way that you choose to live your life. So, I was presented, Helen and I were presented with this dilemma, with this place. Do I go back to work? Do I take the job? Do I continue on that career ladder? Or do we do what it is that God seemed to be saying to us as a family? And we chose to do what it was that we felt that God was saying to us as a family. Was it really easy? No, it really wasn't. Am I really thankful every day that we decided to choose what it was that God had for us, rather than to carry on doing something that I really had no heart and no passion and no desire for, but would have ticked all the boxes and provided me with more money and a better career? So that's what we did. Seek first the kingdom. Choose God's way and choose that step of faith over that step of fear. Now, we'll get back to our equation that's on the board. It was engineering department that I was in, so a little bit of an equation is a good thing. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and that equals peace. Great, fantastic. Prayer and petition. Petition's just a fancy way of saying make your requests. Lift up those things that you're worried about. Let God know that you're in need and that you need a little bit of help. Great. I can do prayer and petition and still be really, really worried and really anxious. Does anybody here else pray worry prayers, anxious prayers? You know what, Lord? I need some help. Help me, Lord. This is going wrong in my life. I'm really worried and I'm really stressed. Oh, man, great. I'm going to go into my day now and I'm still feeling really stressed. Does anybody else pray those prayers ever? You know, it's just, yeah, there are a few people that can pray those prayers. Yeah, very good. Thank you for the honest ones amongst you. We can pray those, can't we? We can pray those prayers and not come out feeling that sense of peace that Paul is talking about here in this passage. And we heard from Bryony a couple of weeks ago about giving thanks and taking time out to give thanks for the things of our lives. And there's a thankfulness journal that started in our life and in our house. And we're writing down, Helen's writing down because she's a lot more disciplined than me, the stuff that we're thankful for. The stuff that we're thankful for of our lives, so that we begin to see a little bit more the stuff that God is doing in our lives. And that's really good. And that's really amazing. But again, just one more thing here from this passage. The word thanksgiving is really particular that's used here. It means simply saying thanks for God's grace. It means saying thank you for God's grace. And yes, saying thank you for God's grace is the good stuff that's going on in our lives. But it's also a little bit more than that. saying thank you for God's grace. And as I stood and as the band were just finishing playing, I asked you to think over those things in your life where God has been at work. That's being thankful for God's grace. And I just want to leave you with a couple of things in order to help us to be thankful for God's grace. Because as we lift our prayers up in this atmosphere of thanksgiving, our perspective changes and God's peace will flood into our lives. Otherwise, the equation is wrong, and it's not, because I'm a mathematician. And if it says it equals peace, then it equals peace. So the first thing, as we pray with thanksgiving, as we pray with thanksgiving, as we give thanks for God's grace, let's remember who God is. Let's be thankful for who God is. This is exactly what the people in the Bible used to do. It's what the Israelites used to do in the Bible. They remembered the story, particularly the story of Moses and Egypt, and the way that the people had been in slavery, where they had been oppressed and broken and downtrodden, and they were felt that they were worthless and had nothing to offer. Moses was sent, and there was plague after plague, which forced Pharaoh, the king, to release them out of this place of captivity and slavery into this place of freedom. And as they left and as they headed towards the promised land, they came upon this mighty, mighty sea. And the Egyptian army followed them, and they were oppressed and they were hemmed in, and they couldn't see that there was going to be a way out. And God opened up a way for them across the sea. And they crossed on dry land. They remembered these stories and how their enemies that sought to do them harm tried to follow them, and God dealt with Pharaoh's army. They remembered these stories. And as they went off into the desert where they had nothing, they had no livestock, they had nothing to feed themselves with. They thought that they were going to go and starve in the desert. God provided for them. He provided for them bread from heaven. Miraculous provision. He provided meat in the form of birds that would just come and litter the ground every morning. He provided for them water from rocks of all places so that they could drink, so that they wouldn't die in the desert. They remembered these stories because as they remembered these stories, they remembered the faithfulness of their God. And it gave them strength and it gave them courage to face the difficult situations that they were coming up upon. So we remember God and who God is. We also remember Jesus. We also remember the guy, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, left his place in heaven and came to earth so that he might show us that there was a better way to live, so that he might take all of our brokenness, all of the stuff that weighs us down, all of the places where we feel that God is not. He took all of that and he took it to the cross and died so that we might be free. And the truth is that we don't owe God anything. The truth is that Jesus taking all of our nonsense on the cross, we don't owe anybody else anything. We're not obligated to anybody or anything. We are free. Let that weight be lifted from you. You don't owe anybody anything. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And so we remember his faithfulness. We remember that grace, his love, is poured out upon us free of charge. We don't have to earn it. We are his kids. He loves us. He knows the plans that he has for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows us so intimately. And we give thanks. And we give thanks. And we give thanks. And as we remember these things, and as we give thanks, we can stand that little bit taller. We can face that trial, that struggle, that trouble that is across our path. Because we know the one who has called us, that calls us his children, and who is sending us into the world to do the stuff that you're doing every day. And this passage in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it goes on. After 6 comes 7, after 7 comes 8 and 9 and onwards. And in those verses, Paul writes this: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We set our minds on the things above. We set our minds on God. We set our minds on our testimonies and the testimonies of those around us where God has been at work. And you know what? We might still worry just a little, because we've still got to take that step. We've still got to put our faith in the one that has called us. And the nerves might be going, and we might be a little bit concerned. But our story, Helen's and mine, Tom's, the team, is that as we put our trust in him, we learn something, not just up in here, but in here, that he is faithful and he will do it. So I don't know what you face today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know that anxiety and that tension will be something that we are working through for the rest of our days. But as we embrace God, and as we come upon those places of anxiety, it's an opportunity for God to break in and to reveal his faithfulness. And so we need to pray. We need to lift up our petitions, our requests, with thanksgiving. And as we do that, God will bring his peace.